Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would cause it to sink deeply in our hearts. Lord, we're starting something great in Isaiah. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through your word. Cause it to help us. It's not your word that's the problem. The word is the deliverer and the receivers. So, Lord, I pray that you would make the connections good because we need it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we are actually continuing from our Thanksgiving service. If you were with us Wednesday night, we saw a theology of worship in five verses, that we worship God because we're his temple, that he actually chooses to occupy us, which is crazy, I think. Amen. Holy God living in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's amazing. We praise God because everything comes from him. He is God and he's good. Well, we continue with that as was written and as we're going to see in this magnificent, wonderful gospel of the Old Testament. In January, we're going to start the book of Isaiah. And I was telling actually Ken back there that it's intimidating because it's 66 chapters. And to get your mind around that is a little bit intimidating. And going verse by verse through that could take many years. But we're going to be able to look at that and glean from it excellent stuff. So that's January. But today I want to invite you to hear the chapter of Isaiah 40. You heard part of it as it was read during our Advent reading. But hear the word of the Lord. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, when you hear comfort, comfort, when you hear something twice, what does that mean in Hebrew scriptures? Exclamation point. If you hear holy, 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 like we sang before, that's like major exclamation point. So what's going on here in this incredible book is the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. It roughly divides there. The first 39 chapters are written as things are unfolding. And then Isaiah in chapters 40 to 66 is foretelling. He's telling what is to come with incredible accuracy. Like 45, Cyrus is the one who's gonna be used of God, of his servants. And people have looked at that and said, "Nah, it's not possible. It's no way." Because they're thinking like scientists, like rationalists, like deists. They're not thinking like the God of the Bible is saying, "Let me tell you what's going to happen." And that's exactly what happens. So when we hear, "Comfort, comfort my people," the reason this begins here is because this portion, chapters 40 through 66, are actually written something like 70 years before this has all happened, as if it's in the past. It's already happened. Now, that's awesome. That is incredible. With great detail, people thought, no, it's impossible. Then there was something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Anybody heard of them? Right? 1948 or so, little kid was throwing a rock in a cave, hit something pottery, climbed up in there and found vases that held scriptures, and the entire Isaiah scroll, I get choked up, was intact. And so is the Septuagint, so are the Jewish literature. No, God predicted exactly what he was going to do. So, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. 70 years of exile has paid for the rebellion. Never again did they go back to idolatry. Verse 3, a voice cries, this is a prophecy for John the Baptist, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What lasts? What lasts? A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What about the goodness of God? Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Anybody ever read John 10 about the good shepherd? Who has measured the waters? What about God? Just how big is this God that we worship? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Does God need a consultant? I don't think so. And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Now, what would it take to bring a sacrifice to please God? The forests, the cedars of Lebanon, big forest. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver change. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot and seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root on the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, this is talking about the stars, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Lord, I don't even feel like I have to speak after that. Bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Not to be cute, but I made my message, wow. That's the outline. If you want to pull out your outline, you'll see that. And the first thing that we look at, and we have to understand once again what's going on here. This chapter 40 is a new section in Isaiah. Chapters 36 through 36, 37, 38, 39 are the end of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, as they knew it. Just a little history. The northern kingdom, right, where Samaria is and all that, they stopped following the Lord. And I guess if you want to take one thing away from this message is it all has to do with which direction you are looking. If you're like me when I came here and couldn't find the Advent wreath and I couldn't find a lighter and I couldn't find this and I couldn't find that and my security blanket, Betty Crespin, was, you know, just running like crazy. We have to remember, what direction do we look? Are we looking around? No, God, you got this. This is your show. You want to bless and reach your people, and I'm one of them. So I just sort of laughed, and I chilled a little bit. Then I prayed with some people, and it helps. Israel lost their direction. They weren't looking to the one who's the Holy One of Israel. They were looking to other idols. So, well, you know, what's going on? And those, that country over there, they seem to be doing okay. They have this idol that they worship, and it's their God. It's maybe better than ours because we can actually see that God, and we can actually bring sacrifices to it. It looks like it's working because the fields are producing. And so that's what happened to the northern part of Israel, first of all, is the Assyrians, these most brutal, horrible people. You ever heard of Nineveh and Jonah? You've heard the story. Anybody ever seen the VeggieTale movie? Right, Jonah, right? That's Nineveh. That's the Assyrians, brutal, horrible people. And so in chapters 36 and 37, Sennacherib, the head of Assyria, comes and says, don't tell me that you can put your confidence in God. That's ridiculous. There's been no God that has ever been able to stand in front of Assyria. Don't do that on a golf course. You're going to get struck by lightning. Don't even say such a thing as that. Well, Sennacherib said, you better watch out. And so Hezekiah the king ran into the temple and saw Isaiah and said, what are we going to do? The Assyrians are coming. What are we going to do? And Isaiah and Hezekiah, the king of like 40 years, sought the Lord. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to deliver you. And, you know, they're mocking, Sennacherib is mocking them, saying, don't lean on Egypt. If you're leaning on that staff, you're going to get splinters in your hand. It's a broken place. So Hezekiah runs into the temple of the living God, Sennacherib ends up going back to Nineveh into his temple and is killed by his kids. Hezekiah is delivered, and there's this incredible story, 36 and 37. Unfortunately, 38 is where Hezekiah gets sick and is told, you're not going to recover. So he cries out to God, and the Lord does an amazing thing. He gives him 15 more years of health, but in his pride, he acts very foolishly. And as the envoys are coming from this place called Babylon, he shows him the entire treasury. He shows him everywhere. And Isaiah says, you just did a really foolish thing. It's going to cost you. The Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to take everybody in this southern kingdom of Judah into captivity, into Babylon. And Hezekiah said he was relieved because it wouldn't happen in his life. But it happened in the lives of his kids. And so that's what happens when we lose our focus. And instead of having our focus on the God of Israel, the one who spoke the universe into existence and sustains it, it's all too easy for us to get distracted. At least it is for me. So our text begins with, and I'm going to verses 27 through 31. We're going to look at the last part of this chapter. It begins with a question, and the question is kind of a complaint. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? So understand that when this is being read, this is after 70 years in Babylon. That's a long time. How many of you, when something doesn't go your way and you're praying about it, after a comparatively very short time, certainly way shorter than 70 years, you just say, I think God's forgotten me. Lord, I guess, you know, the heavens are brass and my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Look what he says. He says, and it's really a gentle rebuke. How wonderful it is to know the God of the universe that we can actually complain to, and he responds in such a gentle way. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Have you been there? God, do you see what I'm going through? Do you actually understand how difficult this is, how brokenhearted I am, how disappointed I am, how my life has not turned out the way I'd hoped it would? Lord, do you see this? Where we just came back from Babylon and our city's destroyed and we're prone to wander. God says, I haven't forgotten you. He's recognizing what they are saying and what they are thinking, but he's not acknowledging it as valid. As a matter of fact, the next question is, you have our question to God in 27, you know, have you forgotten us? Do you not see the injustice that is going on? Do you not see this? And God's question is, have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten? And 27 says, have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is everlasting, the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And so when we look at what's going on here, we can see that God is reminding them, and he's reminding us of who he is and how he doesn't even sort of compare to anything that we are facing in this day and age. It's not that what we're going through in this day and age is unimportant, because we're here to be salt and light, but we can't put our hope in things of this world. Look at 28. Go down to the one that has like the all-powerful one there. Yeah. Look what he's doing here. You know the three omnis omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. Well, here they are, all are. All-powerful. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. I like what Psalm 121 says. I can't read this without hearing Michael Card's song. Anybody know who Michael Card is? Oh, one person, two, maybe three, okay? Behold, he'll not slumber, right? Verse 4 of Psalm 121, behold, he who, what? Keeps Israel. And guess what? We're his. We're his people. We've been grafted into the vine. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to. As a matter of fact, God doesn't need anything. And then if we look back at verse 7, we see that he's building this case in this chapter. The grass withers, the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Not too encouraging thought is that within three generations, no one will remember us. That's not a very happy thought, is it? Unless we are famous or infamous. I recommend the former, by the way. Most people won't remember. Your great-grandfather or mother, you don't remember. But that's all the more reason why our focus is on the God who sees. And the W for wow, the first one, is that's why we worship him. Because even though our world may fade and we fade, how many of you know that everything just starts to rust out? It doesn't take long before you realize that the parts are wearing out in our bodies. I start learning as I became a pastor several years ago. I started learning anatomy and physiology. Some of you are in medical school or nursing stuff. I learned it as being a pastor, right? Right, Pastor Nelson? Now, that person has this issue, and you find a body part that's wearing out. That's how it goes. We wear out. God does not. And so we connect ourselves to him in worship, realizing that he is the God who sees and the God who hears and the God who cares. And so when we find ourselves asking that question, Lord, where are you? Do you not understand where I'm going through? The Lord says, seriously? Really? Who do you think I am? Do you not remember who I am? How many of us forget? Be honest. We forget how awesome God is because the things around us very easily distract. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. He's all-powerful, but he's also all-knowing. So yeah, okay, he's all-powerful. We understand that. But he's all-knowing. All-knowing, he's what? The creator of the ends of the earth. You see how this is paired. And then you see his understanding is unsearchable. It's very hard for me to cut things down in messages. Hopefully you've not noticed that too very much. But if you look at the book of Job, you see this unbelievable statement in verse 15 of chapter 13. He says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Wouldn't it be something if we had that attitude? To give you just a brief background, Job, there's a contest going on between God and Satan. Satan comes before God and says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. And basically Satan slanders because that's what he does. And he says, yeah, he only likes you because of what you do for him. He only likes you because of your health. And so God takes all of that away from Job. And Job says, you know what? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. And then he says, yet I will argue my way before his face. And if we drop down to verse 24, Job's complaint is the same as what is said in Isaiah here. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? God, why are you hiding from me? Can you hear your complaint written in the oldest book of the Bible? Job is the oldest book of the Bible, probably, before even Genesis, old book, right? Well, then he goes on in chapter 38 of Job, and then the Lord finally, after an exhausting time, the Lord answers, and he says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words?'" What does it say? Words without what?
Knowledge.
Words without knowledge. Dress for action like a man. There's other translation that says, "Raise yourself up like a man, and I will question you, and you will make known." And then he says things like, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" It's beautiful, beautiful. Or shut the sea's doors, or commanded the morning stars to begin to shine, or have you entered into the springs of the seas? And then he talks about giving the horse power and strength. And did you can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of young lions? And it goes on and on and on about creation. And how God says, you know, can you do all of these things? Any science nerds here? A little bit? Come on, Abby, raise your hand. We looked at a video during youth when I was the youth pastor for a little while here, which I loved, by the way. The fine-tuning. You know what fine-tuning is? It means that our environment is so well-designed that no other planet can sustain it like ours. A little bit more oxygen and we burn up. A little bit less oxygen, we suffocate. A little bit farther away from the sun, we freeze to death. A little bit closer to the sun, we burn up. And the tilt of the earth, the where the moon is, which controls the tides, which is a giant, the ocean is a giant filter for everything. And it goes on and on and on and on. And so that is exactly what God is saying to Job. Hey, Job. Well, let's look at verse 40 there, or chapter 40, verses 1 and following. The Lord answers Job, "Shall a fault finder, how about a fault finder for God?" You know, I think every one of us, except for maybe Nelson, can fall into that, faulting God in some way. And he's giving me a look. "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." And Job answers the Lord. And I was so amazing. "Behold, I am a man of small account. What shall I answer you? I put my hand," that was dramatic, "put my hand over my mouth." Sorry about that if I blew your eardrums out. "I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice. I will proceed no further." You see what's going on here, friends? We are strengthened when we focus our attention in the right place and not get distracted by the things that disappoint us. And that brings us to the next point. The next point is, Psalm 147, "Great is the Lord and abounding in power. His understanding is beyond measure." And then we see his last omni, he's all present, and which we see in verse 27 there. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak Israel, my way is what? Hidden from the Lord. And my right," which means justice issues. "God, don't you care that I've been wronged?" Oh, yes, indeed. Exodus 34:7, "By no means will the guilty go unpunished." God is just. The problem is we're guilty. So he's just ultimately, and his justice, his wrath was put on the person of Christ. So ultimately all sin and all wrong and all wounds and all hurts will be punished. So no, our right is not disregarded by God. God cares a lot, as is described earlier on in the forerunner, John the Baptist. Make a way in the wilderness, a highway for our God, a voice crying in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. Here's where my justice is coming in. Here's where your right is not forgotten. I'm sending my one and only Son who will pay for your sin with his life. Your justice, your righteousness is not forgotten. God sees, he hears, and he cares. So what do we do? What do we do in response to this? Well, the O in wow is own your weakness. Own your weakness. Look what verses 29 and 30 say. He gives power to whom? To the faint and to the weary. That's right. They're both right. Yeah, he gives power to those that are faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. And then in verse 30, it says the two people that usually have lots of strength, the youth and the young men, who get sent into battle? I'm convinced that to be in infantry, you have to be young enough that your brain is not mature enough to understand what you're getting yourself into. When you're 18 years old, yeah, I want to be Marine. I want to be in the front lines. And then when you turn a little older, like 30, you go, what was I thinking, right? But they're the ones that have all the strength. But even their strength faints. They even grow weary. Even the young athletes, you don't see any 50-year-olds in the Olympics, at least not in track and field sports, right? You just don't see it. But what we do is when we own our weaknesses, it means that rather than putting our confidence in our own strength, in our smarts, in our good looks, in our charm, in our intelligence, in our competencies, in our skills. I'm not saying that you sit back on the couch and eat bonbons and do nothing, expect the Lord to show up and provide. I'm not saying that. Use your gifts and talents. But I am saying as loudly and clearly as possible that owning our weakness is where the strength comes from. Because as good as we are still super frail. And part of that weakness is not just our physical strength, it's our moral strength. You see, we are, Christian Missionary Alliance is a holiness denomination. We believe in being sanctified, separated from sin, separated to God. And we believe that the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in clean vessels. But we're also painfully aware of that unless the Holy Spirit empowers us. Well, let me put it this way. Well, let's get personal. When was the last time you sinned? I don't want to hear stories, unless you want to talk, that's fine. But I bet it's when you thought you were doing well. It's either when you're in a time of great overconfidence or when you're going through a super hard time and you look for love in all the wrong places. The ones that sin and fall spectacularly are not usually the ones that say, well, but by the grace of God, there go I. They're not the ones that usually fall spectacularly. The ones that fall spectacularly and pray for them as you think about them, especially pastors, they're the ones that think that they have it all together and nobody knows how to do ministry like I do. And you know, if they just follow my plan or my pattern, the problem is if it's my plan, it's not a good plan, then they're going to do great. He gives power to the faint. That's why I'm going to go see my dad Thursday. I'm so excited about that. I hope I get to see him. I might just see him from a distance on the phone. Hi, because of COVID. But I love when I stay with him because there's all these saints of the Alliance that have, some of them live at Shell Point, and they tell stories. Last time, remember youth, Abby, remember last time I went there, I videoed this guy telling a story about how one of his parishioners had an angel that came during Christmas time through Penn Station. It is I have it still, the recording of it. He says, well, you know, the Lord protected her and put her on the train and then disappeared. Do you think that might have been an angel, Mr. Caffey? Yeah, I think so. It was. They're the ones that know how frail they are, how weak they are, and how good God is. So, worship God because He sees and because He hears. Worship Him. Own your weakness. Own your sin. If we confess our sin, what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. Amen? What? Oh, all of it. That's even better. Cleansing us from all of our unrighteousness. You know why I say it like that? Because if you have sin in your life and God is drawing you to yourself, you can't believe that He'll remove all unrighteousness. But you're not so special that He's going to make you work it off. He's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Finally, we wait on the Lord. The reason this is so funny to me is because I have examples on how to land this plane, and I came here and I was so flustered running here and there looking for this and looking for that I actually went online to look for concrete examples of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not running around like you're doing, Jim. Go pray. You got this? I've heard it said, I'd rather preach undressed than unprepared. I've had dreams about the former. They're not good dreams. I trust you. Trust me. We wait on the Lord. What does it say? But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They're the ones who renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And that's what God's plan is for us. It is if we quiet ourselves, as we take a deep breath, like Lamaze does, deep cleansing breath, and we just take our focus off the other stuff that is distracting, we go, you do see. You do care, and in my weakness, you promise to give me strength. And so we look at this. It's echoed all through Scripture. We see it in Psalm 103, verse 5. If we see that, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Do you understand what's going on in this psalm? It's his soul talking to God, his spirit talking to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are His benefits? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Who forgives all your iniquity? Hey, we talked about that. Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Did He do that for you? I hope so. It's where we realize that no matter how hard I try, I come up empty. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? It's the love of God that leads us to repentance. It's His kindness that draws us to Himself. Look what it says in verse 5, who satisfies you with good. So that your youth is what? Rekindled like the eagles. Why is he talking about the eagle there? What's so special about the eagle? Well, the eagle is one of the birds. It's an amazing bird. But you know what it does? It locks its wings. Not a hummingbird. It's the opposite of a hummingbird. I don't even know how many beats a minute a hummingbird does with the wings. An eagle just soars. But you got to wait on the Lord. You have to deliberately stop. Let your tachometer get down into the right idle zone. Rest in the Lord. How do you know if you have to rest in the Lord? You know. You're running around looking for a lighter, and you're running around doing this, you're running around doing that. Seriously? You know when this hits me? It doesn't hit me when big things happen. When big things happen, I stop and I go, okay, This is beyond, and we pray and we deal with you judiciously. What robs my joy is the little things. Josh knows, he said it back there when we prayed. It's the foxes that just seem to nibble at you, annoy you. Those are the things that cause me to lose my joy. So when you are sensing those things, may I just give you one word? Wow. Worship the Lord who sees. Own your weakness. And pause. And wait. If you're one who has never encountered the Savior, may I encourage you to say, Lord, once I'm coming, I like what I'm hearing, and I'm giving you my sin, and I'm giving it to you because you take away the sin of the world. You paid for my price on the cross. You died. You rose again. And so, Lord, I'm just giving you it. New life. New ownership. But as the team is coming up, I want to pray that we would commit ourselves to Christ afresh. And then I'm just going to be quiet for a minute and allow the Lord to minister your soul. Father, once again, we come to you for realignment. Our roads, the roads of our lives, the text today says, make a highway for our God, and every valley shall be filled and high place made low. The idea is of a smooth road that you are providing for us. Because we're aware that there's lots of potholes that knock us out of line. And so, Lord, we're asking now that you would quietly realign our focus to the God of the universe, the one who paid the price. And so, Lord, we say, here's my life. I give you my life. I give you my sin. You cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive you. I realign my life with you. I ask for your Holy Spirit to fill me. I commit myself to following you and not looking in the wrong direction. And now, Lord, we pause.